Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Normally, when I have Ken and Joe Scott in the studio, there are pro-life friends, activists, known leaders known around the country. It's because we're in a big project. But guys, today we just had lunch with a Denver businessman, right? Had a good time?
Yeah,
a
real good time.
Yeah, and so I thought, well, since you're here, let's do the show together. And what do we have to talk about? There's Harriet Myers.
Oh, and you got to talk about Dobson.
James Dobson, what he's been saying.
Mm-hmm. And yesterday you had a good question about dispensationalism, Bob.
That's right. And a little bit of a debate with a great caller from Colorado Springs. So we should maybe we could talk about that, how Jesus said and taught so many things that Christians today that we don't do. And all Christians pretty much recognize that many of the things he said do not apply today. Like True. Examples I gave, sell all that you have and give the money away, and don't resist an evil person. You cannot be forgiven unless you first forgive others. I mean, that's not grace, right? That's not salvation by grace. That's True. Works. And also, he said, offer a pair of turtle doves as a thanksgiving to God if you recover from an illness.
Yeah, no one does that anymore.
Yeah, we don't do these things. And we just intuitively know as Christians that so many of the things the Lord taught we don't do. But the question is, why don't we? And the only rational answer is because God changed the rules.
That's right. And Bob, you've got a butterfly question that hasn't been answered.
That's right. The butterfly question. What was that butterfly question? Oh, yeah. About evolution.
Right.
Yeah, that's been on the table for since 2 weeks ago. We're asking any evolutionist out there if they could explain if evolution happens step by step, small steps, then how does a caterpillar evolve over millions of years in tiny little increments to evolve a cocoon around himself, liquefy himself, then reassemble himself as a flying insect and emerge as a butterfly?
I love that question. Although we had the businessman that we met with today at lunchtime, he sat down and seriously thought about this.
Yeah, he laid out an elaborate scheme.
Right.
As here's how it might happen.
That was pretty interesting.
And we're all laughing hysterically because it's so bizarre.
Right.
It was very funny.
Yeah, like the caterpillar, he's up in a tree because he eats leaves and he realizes – you know, he could sort of float down with the leaves. Maybe the leaves somehow become wings. And it's just all bizarre.
It was very bizarre.
Dinosaurs eat the caterpillars, and they don't taste well, so they spit them out into a goo.
And the goo goes into
and the
goo
reassembles itself. But, you know, I kind of was thinking that that's probably a better answer than you're going to get from an evolutionist.
You can't get an answer because it's just ludicrous. But anyway, so that's on the table. Any evolutionist out there about how does a caterpillar evolve gradually into a butterfly? How does that happen? And then the dispensations we talked about where the rules have changed, the rules that were for Israel have been changed by God, and now we have rules for the body of Christ, and they're noticeably different.
Either that or they just contradict one another.
Yeah, right. And God doesn't contradict himself. So the system of understanding the Bible whereby you realize that the rules have changed, that's called dispensationalism. And it's really strong for understanding God's word. You come from a position of strength when you begin to recognize that he changed the rules. And so which rules should we obey today? Like, should we circumcise? Was Jesus circumcised?
Yes, he was.
He was. Right. And so should we? No, we don't.
We don't have to. We do.
We don't. Well,
we
might for cultural reasons.
Right.
But we don't say on the eighth day you have to circumcise your baby, otherwise he'll be cut off from God's people.
That's right.
That's what God said. Jesus was circumcised.
Yes.
And then Paul says don't circumcise. So something changed. The rules changed.
Right.
So anyway, if there's any callers, anybody in Radio Land interested in that topic, feel free to call 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. And so I didn't hear about James Dobson. I didn't hear the show. He's been talking about Harriet Myers. Tell me about that.
Well, on his show today, what he did about the first 5 minutes, he said that he first wanted to get permission from Karl Rove.
Karl Rove.
So that he could disclose what they talked about. So tomorrow he's supposed to have something on the air. In other words,
he's telling people to that Harriet Myers is going to be a good judge. We could trust her because Karl Rove said so. That's sort of. Although he said, I don't know for sure and I'll repent if I'm wrong.
Well, supposedly he knows something that he shouldn't know, and that's gotten him in a lot of hot water lately. So I guess that's going to be talked about.
And the danger – here's the danger. Karl Rove, what are his credentials for caring about the unborn?
I don't know of any.
Well, you guys have been full-time in this movement forever.
Yeah,
now, he doesn't have credentials for caring about the killing of unborn children. And George W. Bush, he's proud of the judges he's nominated who are pro-abortion.
That's for sure.
He's proud of them. And John Edwards, now Chief Justice, who says there's nothing in my personal views that would prevent me from upholding Roe v. Wade.
Yeah, like Brian says, he's not accountable to anybody. He has no opinion. And, it's just
He's just a bureaucrat.
That's what Brian Robar was talking about last
week.
Yeah,
one of the Combine dads who's our dear friend. And so it's just we're getting all these process people who don't care about right and wrong. They don't think they need to honor God in their rulings. They don't think they have to protect the innocent. They simply have to rubber stamp and verify that we followed the process.
Right.
That's it. And that's amoral.
And you also have now the head of the Judiciary Committee with Senator Spector. What is his position on pro-life? He's attacking all the time.
Yeah, Republicans have sold out unborn children. And
George Bush backed
righteousness.
Him.
Yeah. So against a pro-lifer.
Right.
So anyway, so it's a nightmare. And now many of the conservatives have come out saying this is a disaster with Harriet Myers. She's donated money to who?
To Gore and to Hillary, which was amazing to me.
Yeah, to Al Gore in 1988. $1,000, and supposedly that was before her renaissance into reality. But then she manages a law firm that she's like the co-partner,
right?
And they gave how much money to Hillary?
$1,000.
When? 40 years ago?
No, in the year 2000.
In the year 2000. So it's scary. You know, the Bushes—they don't come from a political family that cares about right and wrong. It's about politics. And Karl Rove, he's a politician. So he cares about keeping his guy with good ratings. So so James Dobson is stuck in a position of telling millions of Christians she's going to be good. But how do you know? Because Karl Rove said, trust me.
Who blows with every wind of politics, depending on where the polls are.
Yeah, right. Trust me. But we don't trust Karl Rove. And if George W. Bush would say, I'm ashamed that I nominated so many pro-abortion judges and I repent, then we could trust him.
Was there one pro-life judge that he appointed in Texas at all during his term?
Well, they talk about Priscilla Owen, but she signed a death warrant to kill baby Ted.
But all the others were Ann Gonzalez.
Well, so many. Alberto Gonzalez, who's his favorite Supreme Court judge wannabe, and he's a total pro-abort. So, all right, let's go to the phones. In Amarillo, Texas, Stanley, welcome to Bobinert Live, and you're on with Ken and Joe Scott.
Greetings. I thank you for the opportunity to call you back today. I got in at the very end of the show yesterday.
You're welcome.
I happened to be driving from Denver, where I'd seen my three children who live up there with their mother, headed back for Houston, where I have an office. I've been an attorney 25 years almost, and I, as a result of a life-changing experience 5 years ago, I now have a handful of cases, and I do only federal court cases on the constitutional rights of parents and family courts.
All right.
Great.
Which is a real uphill swim. I can totally identify with a salmon fighting upstream. But
yeah, that's true. And you know what, Stanley? This is all so important, right?
Oh, it's unbelievable.
The right to life. Stanley, real quick. Let me interrupt you real quick.
Okay.
The right to life, the right to free speech, the right to keep and bear arms, all these things, the right to free exercise of religion, the right as a parent. But you know what? We all make one error, and I say this over and over and over on my show, and so if I don't mention it now, audience members will complain later. you just said our constitutional rights. are conservative Christian leaders and spokespeople. They cannot mention our rights without calling them our constitutional rights, and they are explicitly not our constitutional rights because our rights come from God, and our founding fathers, for all their failures, they were correct in that they didn't want people to think that our rights came from the Constitution or our rights came from the government, because as soon as people generally think that, then your rights will be, you know, you'll be losing them right and left.
I don't want to parse words with you. I personally think parental rights and the right to life are those inalienable rights that were not articulated in the Constitution, because many of the founders were God-fearing men, and it never would have occurred to them that they needed to write down protection for the right to life.
Exactly. So one of my crusades is to encourage Christians and conservative leaders never to call them constitutional rights, because every time we do that, which is thousands of times a year, we undermine our own position.
Well, the same thing happens when we talk about parental rights as civil rights, because in the broadest sense, civil rights are those given by the government which can be taken by the government. And so we have the same problem in the public dialogue where we talk about the civil rights of parents.
Your right to life, we know that you have a right to life because God said, thou shalt not murder. And we know that you have a right to own property because God said, thou shalt not steal. And we know that you have a right to due process because God said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, perjury. So we know God said, honor your mother and your father. So, of course, we have parental rights and rights as human beings created in God's image. But none of these should be ever be called constitutional rights. Yet the entire Christian pro-life conservative movement cannot speak without calling them constitutional rights. So that's something you happen to bring up. Sorry.
Well, and I'm glad you elaborated on that, because I was at a seminar or a conference for parental rights in Detroit in June, and the same kind of question came up about how precise or specific we need to be when we're talking about these things.
Oh.
And my attitude was that depending on who your audience is, you may need to be absolutely precise and specific. It's actually a long educational process.
And now, Stanley, we got to go to another caller, so go ahead and make your comment.
Well, my comment came from your comment about amoral judges, and I've enjoyed having the opportunity to go to your website overnight where you said that we compromise for so long that we no longer know right from wrong.
Mm-hmm.
My great concern about the future of America for my three children and their children is the amoral judge who either doesn't know right from wrong, or he doesn't have the intellectual or other integrity to be simply immoral and acknowledge a standard of behavior that he willfully violates.
Yeah, so Stanley, thank you so much for emphasizing this. We have amoral judges who are not concerned about right and wrong. Thank you, Stanley.
Okay.
God bless you. I really appreciate that. Ken and Joe, you've been listening to the political process for decades. Do our Christian leaders say we need judges who fear God?
No, they don't even want to talk about it. Just like right now, going up to the Supreme Court, we can't discuss those issues. They don't want to hear anything about it. All we want is people that are going to be looking at the Constitution again. They don't care about
constructionists.
Strict constructionists.
They don't care what God thinks or what the Bible says.
And you know what was just bizarre? It's like being in another dimension or something. Watching the presidential debates when George Bush is debating John Kerry, and he says, I want judges who strictly will uphold the Constitution, not like that terrible Dred Scott decision.
And they were strict constructionists.
they completely upheld the Constitution. Article 1 counts blacks as three-fifths of a person. And the Constitution utterly ratified and endorsed and legitimized all the slavery laws in America. So it's so bizarre. It's like we live in a world among conservative Christians where words have no meaning, principles are irrelevant.
And morals, they don't want to have anything discussed what is morally right.
There's a huge disconnect. I mean, the only way to get things done is through process. because right. God is impotent in that area. Right. He can't do it. And right. then when you get to church, then you can talk about God. But, mm-hmm. you know, he's really not good for getting anything else done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. In the Bible, God says that judges should fear him.
Right.
And they should be, you know, they should be known. They should have a reputation for knowing right from wrong.
Isn't there a book in the Bible called Judges?
There is.
You keep threatening to rip it out.
That's right. Yeah, all the Christians have been told we're not supposed to judge.
Right.
And we want to advocate for judges who say nothing about God and don't know God.
Right.
In fact, the less they know about God, the better, because then they could be neutral.
Mm-hmm.
And the death penalty, Bob? They don't think that there should be a death penalty anymore, except for maybe if you were a Christian, I think.
Well, I hope not. I hope that's not the case. But, yeah, we've got a huge problem where – our Christian leaders no longer know what God says about government and about criminal justice. And they think, they really do. I know because I've talked to them for 20 years about this. They think that God in the Bible was unreasonable when it came to criminal justice and that he was, well, they're pretty much embarrassed by the way God behaved in the Bible regarding criminal justice. So they dismiss it out of hand.
I think that's why we hear so much about, oh, the New Testament's different. It's just an easy way for them to gloss over God's mistakes.
Yeah, right. In the New Testament, Jesus utterly supports the death penalty. Read Romans 1, 1 Timothy, Matthew 15, Luke 7. It's a sad state where we have to evangelize our Christian leaders who've been seduced by the excitement, the thrill of competition. Not for the Super Bowl, but for politics.
For kingmaking, like you say.
Kingmaking.
Yeah.
We want to be kingmakers. And so we're going to come out for Harriet Myers like Jay Sekulow.
Oh.
He's
really, for Roberts, too. So
he's everything that Bush wants as a spokesperson from the Christian community.
And he was for Alberto Gonzalez as Attorney General.
Yes.
And what's he going to do if Rudy Giuliani is the Republican nominee for president?
I haven't heard him talk about that, but I wouldn't
trust
him.
His boss, Pat Robertson, said Giuliani would make a good president.
That's right.
All right, let's go to the phones. Let's see here. In New Hampshire, is that? I can't read that. Okay, New Hampshire. Adam, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. You're on with Ken and Joe Scott.
Oh, this isn't Bob.
This is Bob. I'm Bob, and Ken and Joe Scott are here in studio. You're calling from out of state, so you haven't been able to hear the show, right, Adam?
Right.
Okay, well, what's up?
Well, I'm 24 years old, and I'm from New England, and my wife is pregnant with our first kid. But New England is a pretty liberal area, and
yes.
I never got spanked at all when I was a kid.
All right.
And neither did my wife, so I'm not very familiar with it. But I've just wondered whether it's something I should think about for when I have kids.
100%, absolutely.
I'm from New England. I'm Joe, and I'm from New England, and I got all your spankings.
Joe got all your spankings, Adam. I grew up in New Jersey, and my dad spanked us. Only not enough.
I'm a lot younger, though. But
yeah, you are. You're growing up in another era. There's a fabulous book on – you could get it on the web. You could get it from us, Bob and Yurt Live, called To Train Up a Child. And we're raising a generation of kids who are miserable and they're disrespectful toward parents and grandparents. And teen suicide has become epidemic in America. And a large part of this is because there's no longer an authority structure – and parents think they have to trick their kids into obeying or cajole them, and it simply doesn't work. And spanking and training a child to where disobedience is completely not accepted, just completely. Mm-hmm. And so in our household, we don't have to deal with the kind of rebellion where your kid says no. That never happens. You know what we deal with? We've raised 7 boys now, Cheryl and I. And
no girls?
No girls.
Oh.
And our first grandchild.
I don't know what we're going to have yet.
Our first grandchild is a boy. But anyway,
really?
Adam, we don't deal with that kind of disobedience where it's defiance and you tell the kids, okay, it's time to go to bed, and they just ignore you or they say no. We don't deal with that. That doesn't happen. What we deal with is attitude. We work on our kids so that they will be cheerful and respectful and polite, and so that they'll enjoy being with one another and with adults, with other family members. And so when our culture said spanking was bad, they sentenced millions of kids to miserable childhoods.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Do you think it would lower the depression rate and everything, too?
Oh, huge. Ken and Joe, what are your thoughts on spanking?
Oh, I think spanking is absolutely necessary. And like Bob said, he deals with attitude. Never a defiant word from the children. And I know them.
You know
and
our kids.
I know them well, and they are cheerful, happy, delightful little boys to be around. And
yeah,
Ken and I just love them.
And it's true generally of all the Christian homeschool parents we know who spank their kids. The kids are pleasant and they're fun to be with. And the kids who grow up in families where they think spanking is bad, the kids are often miserable.
A scene in a restaurant with Bob's little kids or even my little grandkids, it wouldn't happen. It would not happen because it wouldn't happen at home.
Yeah.
They wouldn't even think of doing something like
that.
There
are so many grandparents in America today who say, I don't want those kids over my house.
That's right.
Because the kids are brats.
No respect for their parents, their grandparents, or anyone else.
Right. My mom and pops took our five-year-old Michael to Chicago. How long? They're in the other room. How long were you guys gone for? How many days? Trigger finger there. 13 days? Okay, 13 days. And what was Michael? Terrible, horrible, hard to deal with? Wonderful. They loved the whole time. And they came back, and they were thrilled. Usually,
yes.
Today, the way liberals raise kids, by the end of that, the grandparents don't want to see the kid ever again. So it's so sad what we've done because we're ignorant of God and His Word. Anything else, Adam?
I would find it hard to do since my parents never did it myself.
Oh, listen, you have to be a man.
Yeah.
You have to be a man, and you have to love your children. And if your primary goal is for your kids to like you, you're going to end up with kids who don't like you and they don't like themselves.
If you don't spank.
I'm not suggesting that you spank them just if they're not cheerful. That it's only if they do something wrong.
Of course not. Never if it's just a mistake or a forgetful. But whenever it's disobedience, any disobedience and any disrespect is immediately dealt with, spanked, and then you end up spanking less and less.
Adam, read that book.
To Train Up a Child.
To Train Up a Child, because you will enjoy your children if you follow the rules in that book. Otherwise, children can be very difficult when they're disrespectful.
Yeah.
Is there a specific way you should do it?
I wouldn't start spanking until after birth. No, I'm only kidding.
The book explains it.
Yeah, the book. Yeah, and you could call in again, Adam. Why don't you read that book, To Train Up a Child?
Okay.
You could get it from us. You could call 800-8-N-YARDS. And when you get it from us, we also add a tape called Tyrant Dad, a message I gave years ago on fathering. And so Tyrant Dad and the book To Train Up a Child, you could get it from us or on the internet at kgov.com. Thanks, Adam.
Yeah, okay. Have a good day.
God bless you. Appreciate that. Now let's go to the phone. And here in Colorado, in Ray, Colorado, is it? Les, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live, and you're on with Ken and Joe Scott. Hello, Les.
Okay. God bless you. Appreciate that.
All right.
Yeah.
Hi, Les. Could you turn off your radio?
I got it off.
All right, good. You're on with Ken and Joe Scott and Bob and Yurt Live.
Oh, great.
Hi, Les.
I needed to ask you a question on your dispensationalism and stuff. I'm real ignorant on this stuff, but one of the things on the scripture, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
I think on Hebrews. What is y'all's spin on that?
Well, what that means is that you could trust him because he's good. So you could trust him, and he's not going to turn against his own. So you could trust him, but it doesn't mean the way the pagan Greeks thought, that God was like a stone idol who could never change.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, God the Son became flesh for us.
Mm-hmm.
and he humbled himself, and he took on the sin of the world. So many things happened to God the Son for him to provide our salvation for us. So God is alive, and he changes in the most extraordinary ways. I mean, was God the Son eternally a human being?
No, he wasn't.
No, he became flesh during the incarnation, through the incarnation.
I mean, he was always, I mean, he was always, you know,
yeah, he
in
always,
the beginning and all that.
Yeah, he existed.
Yeah, he did become flesh, and he actually died, too.
Yeah.
He rose again.
Was that a change? Do you think Christ was eternally on the cross suffering the wrath of the Father?
I'm not Catholic, so I would say no.
Okay. And
very good.
Yeah, and maybe not Calvinist, too. I don't know. But,
definitely.
Les, yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is not right now on the cross.
No way.
With the Father pouring out his wrath on the Son, but all the millions of Christians who think that God exists in an eternal now.
Yeah.
Everything that ever happens is all happening at the same time. That's paganism. That's not biblical. That's paganism. Christ is not on the cross right now. He's been raised from the dead. And he was not always on the cross.
No.
And so anyway, God can change because he's alive.
Okay.
And when God said to Adam, you can only eat vegetables, that was fine. Then after the flood, he said, now you could also eat animals. That was a change. In fact, he said you could eat all animals. And then with Moses, he said, now Moses, you can only eat certain animals.
Uh-huh.
And then Paul said, now we can eat all animals. So to make believe there were no changes makes Christians very confused.
Yeah, because that's the Peter and, the vision.
Yeah,
where
Acts 10.
Take and eat,
you got it.
Unclean, what I call clean.
That's right. So we're out of time, Les.
Oh, well, you have a great and wonderful day, okay?
God bless you.
Good call.
Thank you. That was good, wasn't it?
Yes.
And Les gave us an opportunity to talk about some of the basics in the Bible. Now, guys, we are almost out of time, but I want to let people know our catalog of all kinds of Bible teaching materials, videos, DVDs.
The plot.
And the plot.
The plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible. And people sign up for monthly videos and Bible study albums and sermons.
Les should get the plot if he's interested.
Les should read the plot. Yeah. And it's a money-back guarantee.
Absolutely.
He'd love it.
It's $50 plus shipping and handling. And if you're not dancing on your kitchen table by the time you get done reading it because you understand the Bible, then it's a money-back guarantee. Right?
You're right.
Forever. We've always offered that for years. So our phone number is 800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. If you want to order the plot or any of our Bible study materials, check it out on the web at kgov.com. And Ken and Joe, thanks for being
here. Thank you for
having us
here.
Maranatha Christian Center. Hey, their football team is playing at Columbine
this
Saturday.
Really?
I'll be there. Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada. What a great school, Maranatha. Mm-hmm.